Come, Holy Spirit, open our minds to see the power of Scripture to give life. Enlighten our hearts that we might see Christ in all whom we meet. In the name of the one holy and living God.
Amen.
Last words are important. Albert Einstein's last words were, "I'm going to sleep now. It's been a long day." John Wesley's last words were, "And best of all, God is with us." Thomas Edison's last words were, "It's very beautiful out there." Jesus Christ's last words, according to Matthew, are, "Lo, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Today's scripture is about the last words that Jesus spoke according to Matthew. And as Matthew tells it, he was about to physically leave the earth after 40 days of appearing and in his resurrected form to different groups of people in different circumstances. This is ascension, and we hear today, as Matthew tells it, but there are two other accounts of ascension. One is in Acts 1, verse 3 to 11, and the other is in Luke 24, verse 44 to 53. In all three accounts, Jesus gives us final instructions and the reassurance of his continued spiritual presence and empowerment through the Holy Spirit. Physically, then, he ascends and is removed from their sight. Did it really happen exactly the way that the scriptures report? Since there are, in fact, conflicting details in the three tellings of it? I don't know. But what I do know is that they were not the same after having had this experience. Something happened to them. Now listen to Matthew's account of the ascension. "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them." And a small correction in verse 17. "When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted." When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I want to begin with a love story. It's a great story, and it's even more enchanting because it really happened. This story begins with a real-life prince. His name was Sakha Seng. He was from an independent collection of states in the northeastern part of the country, which was then called Burma. In the 1950s, Prince Seng came to Denver, Colorado, to study agriculture. And because he wanted to experience life as it was for an American student, he did not tell anyone what his identity was. Not even his professors knew who he really was. One of his fellow students was a young woman named Inga Sargent. She was from Austria. Well, both were exchange students, and so Inga and the prince found that they had a lot in common, and they started spending a lot of time together, and their friendship eventually grew into love. Now here's where it begins to sound like a fairy tale, but I assure you that my sources say that it's true, that it really happened. The prince decided that he would not tell Inge who he really was, even though their relationship was starting to get serious, because he wanted her to love him for himself, not for his title, but for himself alone. Even when they became engaged, he did not disclose his secret. Even on their wedding day in the United States, he did not reveal his true identity. However, on their honeymoon, they took a ship to Burma to visit his family. And as their ship docked in the native land, hundreds of people were waiting at the harbor. Some had signs that said welcome. Others were throwing flowers at the ship. There was a band playing. Well, Inga was surprised by all this excitement, and she turned to her new husband and she said, "Whose arrival are these people celebrating?" The prince turned to his bride and said, "Inga, these people are celebrating our arrival. You are now their princess." Suddenly, Inga saw her husband in a whole new light. In today's lesson from Matthew, the disciples of Jesus experience and see him in a whole new light from these final moments. He has been their teacher and their friend. They have seen him do marvelous deeds. He has raised the dead. He has healed a leper. He has fed the multitude. But they also saw the crowds turn against him, and they witnessed him crucified. And on the third day, he rose from the dead, and he made appearances to them over a period of 40 days. And now he was saying goodbye to them. And again, they are invited to see him in a new light. Ascension Day tells us three things. It first of all tells us who Jesus is, and it tells us what we are to do, and it also tells us where the power will come from for living as Jesus wants us to live. Jesus says in today's lesson that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. And who is Jesus? He is the manifestation of God sent among us to experience human life and to reconcile us to God and to each other. And now he returns to God. And by his last words, he instructs us by his divine authority to go, to make disciples, to baptize, and to teach. Where will the energy, the will, the ability, the power to do these things come from? It will come from that other part of God, which is noted here for the first time in Matthew's gospel, that part of God which is called the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, it may sound like these are three different individuals, three different entities, but it's not really, although the concept of the Trinity is difficult to understand. Here's one way to begin to think about the idea of Trinity. Here's Jackie Thompson. Where did she go? Oh, there she is. Okay, here's Jackie Thompson. She was liturgist this morning. She is also on the worship committee. She's a Presbyterian. She is a wife. She is a mother. She is a grandmother. She's a West Virginian, and she is a retired librarian. Now, which one is she? If you want to understand as completely as you can who Jackie is, you have to take into account all these roles, all these functions, and more. So it is with God. Is God only the Father? Is God only the Christ? Is God only the Holy Spirit? If we want to more completely begin to understand the mystery of the nature of God, we need to consider all these roles and more. But it is God the Son, Jesus Christ, who in this story of the Ascension gives us our final work orders, our tasks to perform as instructed by him. Go, make disciples, baptize, and teach. One thing more I want to think about with you this morning, and that is the rather cryptic verse 17 in today's passage, which says, "They worshiped him, but some doubted." And Matthew gives no further commentary on that. We wish he had. We wish he'd given us more details, but he does not. Just that the 11 were assembled as Jesus had instructed them, and while they worshiped him, some doubted. We usually just kind of skip over that verse because it seems so out of step with the picture of the disciples gathered at the feet of Jesus, getting ready to say goodbye. and some doubted. What was that about? I don't really know, but here's what I'm thinking about it right now. Rudolf Bultmann, a German theologian of the last century, says that everything changed for the disciples with the event of Jesus' resurrection. And after all, the disciples had eaten and drunk with Jesus. They had laughed and walked and sweated with him, and they'd seen him hungry and tired. And now he's about to ascend into heaven. Well, the relationship then is altered. Maybe it's kind of like that brother of our newly elected Pope. That brother has memories of growing up with him in Chicago. And you can bet that all the usual dynamics of being a sibling together were part of that family's dynamic. Maybe this brother knows him better than anyone else on earth, but the relationship has changed. Does he still call him Bob? Does he call him the Holy Father? Everything has changed now. The Apostle Paul knew Jesus too, not with physical eyes, but with the eyes of the heart. And when Paul had a vision of Jesus, the risen Christ, Paul was traveling to Damascus, where he intended to persecute and martyr the newly formed followers of Jesus Christ. Suddenly, Paul had a mystical, life-changing experience of Jesus, and his life was changed forever. He became absolutely certain of things which only a few moments ago he had disbelieved. Later, Paul prays that we too might have an encounter with Jesus. So, as Paul writes in Ephesians 1, verse 18, so that we might know what is the hope to which he has called us. The hope to which he has called us. Notice that word hope, not certainty, but hope. Some of us here today may be certain that God loves us, that the death of the body is not the end of the person, that there is a place prepared for us in the kingdom of God, and that one day we will find ourselves in the place where we feel most at home. But others of us here today may be like those disciples on the hilltop. We may have our doubts. We are not certain that death is but a doorway to another dimension. We are not certain that Jesus dying for us comes anywhere near being enough for us to stand in the presence of God. Our hope is more tenuous. Our hope is more fragile than we might wish it to be. I don't know, maybe that describes all of us. If not all the time, at least some of the time. Paul goes on to say that he wishes that we would know the immeasurable greatness of his power for us. Note that word, power. A power so incredible that it could raise a body dead for 3 days. A power so incredible that it drives out all of our fears and our worries and our anxieties. A power that gives us courage to overcome every obstacle that keeps us from loving each other. This is not mere muscle strength. This is the power to heal, to forgive, to make those who are bent under the load of life stand up tall and straight, those paralyzed by uncertainty to roll up their mats and walk, those bound by self-pity to decide to get well. That kind of power is not easy to come by. Some try to find it in a bottle or fantasy games or working 70 hours a week. Some try to find it by being perfect all the time. But none of these work. And when we find out they don't work, we end up burnt out or dead, or we just give up and decide to turn ourselves over to God. The easiest way to have that power is to give ourselves our lives, our family, and all that we possess back to God, to whom they belong in the first place, and to trust God for the results of all that we do. To admit that we are powerless. Trying to make order on our own finds us sinking deeper into chaos. Sometimes we don't even recognize that our lives are chaotic and that they don't have to be. When we turn our lives over to God, the reign of God has actually begun for us in our homes, in our minds, in our hearts. We may doubt at first, but the results will be perfectly plain as Jesus promises us that he will be with us to the end of the age. Lord Jesus, we claim and rely on your promise to be with us in all life's circumstances and troubles and sorrows and changes. We really want to give ourselves over to you. We really want the hope and power that's offered to us. Help us to do that, and may it be to your glory. Amen.